Please open your Bibles now to the book of 1 Peter. Chapter 1. We're going to start a new series, a new study through this letter of Peter. A letter, of course, given by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, part of God's inspired Word. We'll be looking this morning specifically at verses 1 and 2 as we introduce this epistle. But I'd like to read verses 1 through 9 just to set a little bit more the context of these words. 1 Peter, beginning with chapter 1, verse 1, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 9. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood. May grace and peace be yours in fullest measure. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith, for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Amen. May God add His blessing to the reading of His holy word. As we open this study of 1 Peter, I want you to begin by thinking in terms of some of the themes that are evident here in this epistle. Suffering and affliction predominate. Harassment and hostility. These were the challenges that were facing Peter's readers as he begins this letter. It was very likely written late in 63 or early 64 A.D. What was the historical setting politically at that time? Well, the Emperor Nero was on the throne of the Roman Empire. Tensions were rising in Christian circles as the Romans grew increasingly hostile to followers of Jesus Christ. And in only a few months, Nero would burn nearly 23 of the dwellings and the buildings in Rome, and then he would blame the Christians for that destructive act. And we know the fallout. Historians tell us that many Christians were burned at the stake by Nero during a time of severe persecution which followed. Nero's infamous reign ended with his own suicide in 68 AD. But before his death, Peter was executed through crucifixion at the hands of Nero, church tradition tells us. So the very author of this epistle later died as a martyr at the hands of the leader of the Roman world of that day. As Peter writes his letter, he was probably living in Rome. 1 Peter 5:13 suggests that he is writing from Babylon, which is likely a figurative reference to the city of Rome. And he was very much aware of the instability and of the growing antagonism present in his day towards Christians. He anticipated even greater persecution would come in a short time. Historians give evidence of persecution in Rome during the latter part of Nero's reign, and we can surmise that the Christians in surrounding Roman provinces also experienced the impact of this hostility against followers of Christ. You can see then what is on Peter's mind as he writes this letter. He's writing to believers, both Jews and Gentile Christians, scattered throughout Asia Minor. But his purpose is that he might encourage these suffering Christians. He's writing to encourage suffering Christians in the world of that day. He wants them to be prepared for this persecution that is coming, and to endure it because of their faith in Christ. He wants them to stand firm through the trials that they will experience by God's grace. 1 Peter 5:12 indicates his purpose. I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. Stand firm in the grace of God. And though he writes this letter nearly 2,000 years ago, of course his words are certainly relevant to us as Christians today. I'm sure that even this morning some of you are experiencing some form of suffering for the sake of Jesus Christ. It may not be physical persecution. Very likely it's not physical persecution. But maybe your suffering takes the form of verbal harassment, or of some type of social coldness or estrangement. From a spiritual perspective, each of us feel the impact of sin in this fallen world in which we live. But tribulation should not surprise us as Christians in this world. Jesus said in John 16:33, as he spoke with the disciples before he departed from this earth, before he was crucified, he said, "In this world you have tribulation." He promised tribulation, in effect, to his disciples. And why is that, that we face tribulation in this world? Well, the world represents those who are hostile to the truth of God's Word, to righteousness, and to God Himself. And those who follow Jesus Christ are strange with respect to those who live in the world, even maddening to unbelievers in the world, because they represent the light of God, which exposes the darkness of sin. When you live for Jesus Christ, you shine His light in this dark world, and that exposes the sin of those who are in this world living in rebellion against the living God. And so as Christians in this world, we are strangers and we will be persecuted for the sake of righteousness. Peter emphasizes this in this salutation in these first two verses. He says he is writing to those who are aliens, those who reside as aliens. And the Greek word can be translated a sojourner, or a stranger, or an exile. Now, there is a literal sense in which that was true. He's writing to Jewish Christians who had already been scattered throughout Asia Minor because of persecution in Jerusalem. You'll remember how Stephen was stoned, and that led to a great persecution of Christians, and the Christians scattered as a result of Stephen's death in Acts 8. However, Peter is not just speaking of Jews dispersed abroad, but also Gentile Christians who were strangers scattered throughout Asia Minor. And for believers throughout the world today, of course, this passage is applicable to all Christians in the world. Not long after Barb and I were married, we took a trip to Northern Ireland. And I'm sure that many of you here today have experienced travel and life in a foreign country. But although Northern Ireland is an English-speaking country, and though we were very warmly received by the folks there, we did experience some culture shock. We were strangers. People drove on the wrong side of the road, at least from our perspective. They spoke with an odd accent, which we had a hard time understanding. The currency was different. Social practices caught us off guard at times. The food was unusual. And you can imagine how we would have been received if we had gone around proclaiming the wonders of America and emphasizing the distinctions of our American lifestyle. We would quickly lose standing in the eyes of the people that we were living with there in Northern Ireland. And it really wouldn't have been appropriate for us to do that in that context. And yet, as Christians, it is appropriate for us to speak of the wonders of Christ's kingdom in this world. We are to proclaim the excellencies of our heavenly homeland. And we are to live distinctly from the world as servants of Jesus Christ our King. We are to do so with love and with humility as those who have received the everlasting mercy of God undeservedly. But our presence and our witness in this world disturbs those who are in rebellion against God. They will react with various levels of hostility towards God's people as we live out the ways of Christ in our lives. When we are faithful to our calling, when we're living as Christians, we will feel the reproach of being aliens, scattered throughout a foreign land. And that will not be easy. That will not be easy to bear at times. We will be tempted to speak the language of the world instead. We will be tempted to observe the social customs of this world. We will be tempted to conform to the habits and the patterns of those who are citizens of this world because of that pressure, because of that threat of persecution. And that's why this letter is so important for us to consider. It gives encouragement. It gives us direction from the Lord as we seek to follow Christ in a hostile world. Peter writes to urge us to stand firm in the midst of suffering by the grace of God. And his words are filled with great encouragement right from the beginning of this letter. We see that encouragement in verse 1 as well. That not only is he writing to an alien and a scattered people, but he is also writing to whom? God's chosen people. Those who have been chosen of God, who are chosen. What does that mean? He is writing to those upon whom God has set his redeeming love even before the foundation of the world. And that is a secure love. As we live held by the bond of the everlasting love of God, we can remain steadfast even in the midst of the most difficult trials. And though we may feel isolated at times and estranged, we are part of an unnumbered host, are we not? A family. An eternal worldwide family that encompasses every nation, tribe, people, and language. All Christians, past, present, and future, have been chosen by God and drawn and are being drawn into a relationship with Him, an eternal saving relationship through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that gives us great hope in the midst of the suffering of this world. So Peter opens this epistle with these words of hope as he acknowledges the fact that we are aliens, but reminds us that we are chosen of God. And then he uses three prepositional clauses to describe the sovereign work of God in the salvation of his chosen ones. And did you notice that the whole Trinity is represented there in these phrases, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are engaged in this sovereign ministry of His grace in the lives of His people. We are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by His blood. And so I want you to think about these three statements and the encouragement that we gain from them in the midst of this world. Statements of God's love in this gracious greeting. Notice actually four truths that encourage us as we face suffering. First of all, God knows and cares about our suffering. He knows and cares about our suffering. We have a reference here to God's foreknowledge. And God's foreknowledge is not just His looking into the future and knowing what will happen, but it involves His working out of His sovereign plan, which He decreed from creation. Working that out on the stage of human history. Think about what that means for all believers. For you, if you are in Christ today, if you have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, what does that mean for you? It means that He determined, and then through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, He has carried out His decision to save you. And by His Holy Spirit, He has set you apart as His own possession out of a sinful world and into fellowship with Him through Jesus Christ and with His family, the church, in this world. As Paul says in Romans 8, 29 and 30, "For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom He predestined, He also called. And whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified." See, every believer is a special child of God. He knew us even before we were born. He saved us by the atoning death of His Son. And He promises to lead us to glory. He is not aloof to our present trials. He is all-knowing. He knows and He cares about these experiences that we face in this world. And so He comforts His people. And we take comfort in that knowledge of the Lord. But there is a second truth that we can draw from these verses regarding suffering. And that is that God has planned it for our blessing. For our blessing. That sounds hard to believe, doesn't it? That suffering could be a way to blessing. How often, however, in our grief and our pressure, the pressure of our suffering, do we feel that God has abandoned us? How often do we think that the things that we are experiencing are beyond His control, or at least He doesn't really care or regard with concern what is happening to us? And this is the feeling of the psalmist in Psalm 77, which we sang earlier. He asks, "Has God forgotten to be gracious? Or has He in anger withdrawn His compassion?" That's the psalmist struggling in the midst of his affliction, wondering, "Has God turned away? Has He abandoned me?" But then the psalmist realizes, "It is my grief that the right hand of the Most High has changed." What does that mean? In other words, what he's acknowledging here is that God has not changed at all. It is I who have changed. Charles Spurgeon puts it this way, "These thoughts are but hallucinations of my agony." These doubts, these questions concerning God's faithfulness, they're just hallucinations of my agony. We should not think of our suffering as the result of some failure on God's part. It is part of His inscrutable plan for the good of His chosen ones. It is part of the shaping and of the molding process of sanctification which is going on in our life by the power of the Holy Spirit, as we see there in that second verse. It is part of God's working out His salvation in us. Romans 8:28 is such a familiar verse, and yet it gives us a foundation on which to stand in times of suffering. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. And that is why, because of that firm foundation that is rooted in the eternal plan of God and His faithfulness, His covenant faithfulness, because of that, we are able to give heed to the exhortation of James in James chapter 1. And what is that? Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. See, God in His sovereign grace uses these trials to bless us, to sanctify His people, that we grow more and more into conformity with His perfect character. Well, that leads us to the third principle we can see in these verses, and that is that God expects us to obey, especially in suffering. He expects us to obey, even in suffering. God has chosen believers. Even before He created the world, He chose us. And He has carried out our salvation by doing what? The work of the Holy Spirit. He's convinced us of our sins, so that we come to see that we are sinners in the eyes of God, the Holy One. He has led us to trust, and it expresses it here in terms of the blood of Jesus Christ. He's led us to trust in the innocent blood of Jesus Christ as a covering for the guilt of our sin, to wash away that guilt and to purify us in the eyes of the Holy One. And the purpose in all of this is that we would obey Him. That's His purpose. Believers have been chosen to obey God. His goal is to restore redeemed sinners to the state of Adam and Eve at creation, when they walked in perfect fellowship with God in the garden at the end of the day. That's the goal. Perfect holiness, perfect fellowship with God. And so He is sanctifying us through this life as we anticipate being perfected in glory in His presence in eternity. And yet in this fallen world, we often are distracted from pursuing this goal of obedience and of growing in holiness. Take a simple example. In professional sports today, there is a lot of bantering that goes on the playing field between opponents. Especially in contact sports like football, a player might come up to the line and begin making derogatory comments about the opposing player across the line of scrimmage. And the purpose of this is to distract his opponent so that he loses concentration. So he starts thinking about those insults, and he takes his mind off of his assignment in the game. And perhaps he even gets angry, and he draws a penalty that harms his team. Well, this is not unlike the temptation that suffering believers experience in this world. Keep in mind, Peter is speaking of suffering for the sake of righteousness. Suffering for doing what is right, not suffering as a consequence of our own sin. But when we are taken advantage of in this world, when we are harassed, when we are backstabbed because we are living for Christ, we feel that we deserve justice. We feel justified, in fact, in taking some form of vengeance, taking out our frustrations on the one who is assaulting us. Or when the pressure gets to be too great in our lives, we might feel like just throwing up our hands and saying, I quit. It's not worth it. I can't keep going, God. And that's when we must stop. That's when we need to stop and remember who we are and what God has done for us. Jesus is your Savior and your Master. If this morning you come here and you have received Him as your Redeemer, He has been tempted in every point as we are, yet without sin. And He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. See, God has set us apart for obedience. He has sovereignly planned our salvation, and He will carry on to completion that work in us which He has begun. But we also bear responsibility, do we not? We bear responsibility to obey Him. And often this seems impossible. We wonder how God can expect us to obey Him in such a terrible situation that we find ourselves in, as we are burdened with this affliction, with this mistreatment, with this difficulty. How can we live a Christian life faithfully before God? He has called us yet for this purpose, to obey Him. And then that question leads us to this climax. Peter says, may grace and peace be yours in fullest measure. How can we live as a Christian in this world? How can we live in such a way in the midst of persecution? Well, that leads us fourthly to the final principle that we see, and that is that God will help us obey and give us peace. He will help us obey and give us peace. See, Peter's prayer here, the last phrase of verse 2, is also a promise. He's not being unrealistic as he calls believers to obedience and suffering. He recognizes that this is a difficult task. In fact, it's an impossible task for us to do this on our own. And so he prays for the grace of God to be multiplied, to be poured out in the lives of his readers, in the lives of God's people, in the greatest measure. That's the nature of this prayer. And this grace is promised for you who are in Christ. You experience it when God reveals it to you more vividly, when He reveals to you more vividly the promises of His Word, as you spend time meditating on His Word daily. Sometimes He'll just show you those promises and they leap off the pages of Scripture and you see that those are for you. And that's the grace of God poured out in your life. You feel it when He sends encouragement through the kind words of a fellow believer or a believer who comes alongside you and gives you a helping hand. That's the Spirit of God pouring out grace through the family of God. You sense His help as He renews your perspective by giving you a greater awareness of His glory and of His awesome power in the midst of temptation, in the midst of trial. You find it as He gives you victory and as He protects you from the evil one and from the attacks of enemies in this world. He pours out His grace in our lives. See, God is with His people. And as He graciously enables you to obey, peace will come. Peace will come increasingly in your life. Peace will flow like a river through your soul in the midst of the storms of suffering when you know that you are walking in accordance with God's will by His Spirit. And so pray to the Lord in times of suffering. Cry out for His help. And as Paul says in Philippians 4:7, as we pray to Him in all circumstances and as we rejoice in every situation, what is the promise? The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. See, God has made peace with us through our Lord Jesus Christ. And He will make peace with you if you are here this morning and you're still estranged from God because of your sins. If you come to Him with a repentant heart and trust in Him for the forgiveness of your sins, He'll reconcile you to the Holy One. He'll make peace with you. And then in Christ, as you call upon Him, as you wait upon Him in faith, He will grant His peace to you in the midst of trials and tribulations and suffering. And His peace will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus as you seek to obey Him, even when you are mistreated, even when you are persecuted for the sake of righteousness. God will help us obey and give us peace. And so Peter is writing this letter by divine inspiration to encourage suffering Christians. And I encourage you to take to heart these words, these truths. As you suffer, we all will suffer in this world for Christ. Rest secure in God's sovereign purpose for you as His redeemed child. Think about it. He chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world. And in the power of the Holy Spirit who lives in you, strive to obey Him, knowing that the testing of your faith does what? Develops perseverance. It develops endurance as you are sanctified in Christ. And then be strengthened with the assurance of God's grace and peace, which He has promised to you and all of His chosen ones, redeemed in Christ. May God enable us to persevere with joy for His glory as aliens in this world and as His chosen children in Jesus Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, these exhortations are so difficult for us to follow, to trust and obey. And in our humanness, we fall far short. But we pray that You would pour out Your grace in our lives, that we might trust in Your unfailing promises and in Your everlasting mercy and faithfulness as we seek to walk in Your ways in the midst of a difficult and hostile world. Father, I pray that You would forgive us for those times where we have doubted and where we have questioned Your presence and Your power, where we may have even suspected in our hearts that You've abandoned us. Forgive, Lord, and renew within us, Father, that faith, that trust in You, that You are the everlasting God and the Lord and Creator of the ends of the earth and our Redeemer. And Father, we pray that You would enable us to redouble our efforts as we face the challenges and the pressures of this world, that we would wait upon You, knowing that those who wait on the Lord will gain new strength, that we will mount up with wings like eagles, that we'll run and not grow tired, that we'll walk and not become weary. Lord, may Your grace and peace be poured out in abundance in our lives as we seek it through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.